We've been going through the story of Jonah this summer. Lots of different teachers, so you've heard. If you've been around, you've heard the story multiple times. If you haven't been around, I was interacting with someone yesterday, Friday, with someone who has 29 years old, hasn't been in church since he was about 8 years old. And I said, well, we're going through the book of Jonah, and you probably know the story. And he said, yeah, I know the story. So, I mean, it's just a story everybody knows, the accounts of Jonah. And so we're going through all kinds of different things, and different teachers are giving you different perspectives and on the story. And today, I'm going to talk about that God does what God wants. That's what I'm going to talk about today, is God does what God wants to do. What happens when you hear that line? When I say God does what God wants to do, what goes on inside of you? Somebody throw something out. Thank goodness, okay? What's that? You like it, okay? Somebody else? Keep your mouth shut, okay? Somebody else said something. Powerful, okay? Okay. Yeah, so there's lots of different responses. But because we're in a church setting, the response may be that sometimes is given by people was not heard. And that is that I don't like that idea that God does what God wants to do. And there's a lot of people in our world that have that. And it's one of the reasons that people don't surrender control of their lives to God, is they don't like God doing what God does without them getting God getting their permission. You know, they want God to approve, you know, they want to be able to approve of what God does. And they want to, you know, like, you need to ask my permission. And people who want God and to do what they expect him to do and are mad when God doesn't do what they expect him to, they throw tantrums. They do. They just throw tantrums. And in the early days of the internet, there was a video that went around. Some of you have seen this, but there's lots of them since then. It showed a man in a grocery store with a shopping cart and a little boy with him. And putting stuff in the cart. And the little boy grabs something and wants to put it in the cart. And dad grabs it and puts it back on the shelf. And the kid starts throwing a temper tantrum. I mean, he's crying and he's screaming and, you know, he's on the ground. What's the word? Thrashing around on the ground, you know. And then it moves to the dad. You start hearing some more noise, and it moves to the dad. And the dad's laying on the ground, thrashing around, having his own temper tantrum in the grocery store. And sometimes I think that's what we do. In a moment, I'm going to point out that maybe you could say, I'm not sacrilegious here, but maybe that's what God does. Hang with me here for a minute, okay? So people want God to, you know, they want God to ask for permission and so on. Can I give you a little secret? God doesn't ask people for permission to do what he wants to do. And who would be able to give God permission anyway? We're just people. You know, we're like belly button lint. I mean, we're just not much. And that somehow we would be ones who would give God some sort of permission. And people, you know, people will say, well, it's my life. Oh, really? And you decided to be born? You know, like you decided which parents you're going to have. You decided what country you're going to live in. You decided what color your skin's going to be. You decided whether, I mean, you didn't have anything to do with being born. None of us did. None of us did. And yet sometimes we can get this arrogant attitude that somehow, you know, we can somehow tell God what to do or expect something of God. And when God doesn't do it, then we get mad at God. You know, there's a whole book in the Bible, the book Job, which we're not going to go through, but the whole book of Job is really about the whole idea that God does what God wants to do. And you can fight against it, you can complain against it, you can try and figure it out, but the bottom line is God does what God wants to do. That's just the bottom line. You know, the Apostle Paul was in Athens, and he was disturbed by all of the idols that he saw everywhere. And while he was there in Athens, he debated the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers. Epicureans were people who believed that simple life, so the simplicity of life, and it would give peace to them, and that that was the highest good, that they could have peace without fear inside. That was the highest thing. The Stoics, on the other hand, they spend their lives trying to decipher between what was good and what was evil, what things should be accepted, what things should be rejected, and they pursued wisdom, and they pursued, you know, different philosophies around love and different ideas around philosophy. The other word's eluding me right now. Courage and justice, those are the words. That's what they thought was the highest good. And Paul is very disturbed by all of these idols, and so he starts telling them about Jesus. He starts talking to them about Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and teaching them about Jesus. And the city leaders hear about it, so they want him to come before the city council and listen and hear from Paul, what's all this philosophy stuff you're talking about Jesus? And so Paul goes in to see, you know, the city council, and he's laying out his ideas, his philosophy, his theology, and so on. And while he's speaking to the city council, here's what he said. He is the God. He's talking about, you know, Jehovah God, the Jewish God who sent Jesus as his son. He said, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs. For he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. And the whole idea that Paul was going at was that the highest good for people is to serve God. That's the highest good. It's not just to have peace of heart and life without, you know, a heart without fear. It's not about figuring out what's good and evil and, you know, whether I should, you know, do I have enough courage to do the things I need to do or live the way I need to live that the Stoics would hold on to. He said, no, the highest good is to serve God. It's the highest good. And it's not the highest good because God somehow needs us serving him. God does not need you serving him. Is everybody clear on that? He doesn't need you serving him. He said that he himself is the one who gives life to everything. He gives life to everything. And it's not because he needs you or not because somehow he's lacking and, you know, or somehow he's got an ego complex and he just needs people to worship him because then somehow it'll fill up his, you know, his ego cup. That's not what it's about. God says to serve him because we need him. So let's go to the back to the story of Jonah and look at it again. And Ryan's going to teach next week. He'll give you another perspective on it. But let me walk you through this. So, you know, God tells Jonah the Syrians have been attacking Israel left and right for quite a period of time. And Jonah had already served as a mouthpiece for the king of Israel who was being attacked by the Assyrians. And God tells Jonah, he says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. He says, I want you to go there and I want you to tell him 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. And Jonah decides he's going to run. So he runs and he goes the opposite direction again. You've heard the story. He goes the opposite direction and Jonah throws a temper tantrum. And he just decides he's going to run and go the other direction. And it says this in Jonah 1:4. It says, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. So this is in my, I have a warped mind, okay? But this is how I see it in my warped mind. Is that Jonah starts throwing a temper tantrum and God says, you have never seen a temper tantrum. Let me show you what a temper tantrum really looks like. And it says he hurled a wind. Like he wound up. You know, if you ever, one of the things that fascinates me is women's fast pitch softball. If you've ever watched those women wind up to throw that ball, I mean, it is just incredible. Well, that's what God, I mean, he just, I don't know if he does it underhand or overhand, but he winds up and he throws this wind and the sea just, I mean, it just curls up, and there is such a storm going on that it says these sailors, these guys were professional merchant sailors, that they were afraid for their life. And they start thinking, throwing stuff overboard to save the boat, save the ship, and they start thinking it's one of their gods that's at fault, and they ask Jonah about it, and because they're just convinced. And Jonah's asleep in the bottom of the boat. They go wake Jonah up, and Jonah comes up. And Jonah had already told them that he was running from God. We looked at that last week. And so then sailors say this. They says, "Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reason." He says, "For your own good reason, you sent this storm upon the sea." You know, when we can't figure out what God's reason is for doing something, it doesn't settle good with us. We want to know the reasons. That why question. Why did this happen? Why me? Why now? Why them? Why her? Why not them? You know, over the years of pastoring, lots of people that I love, you know, have, let's say, gotten cancer or something else. And I have thought so many times that if I was God, I would not have had that person have cancer. Now that person, as I'm looking at Gary, this is not personal, Gary, but like that person, give them cancer, but don't give it to them, or don't let them have cancer. Y'all with me? And you're trying to figure out the reasons. Man, you just wrestle through them. Like, why? You know, why would this happen? You know, one of the people dearest in my life who died of cancer, you know, the doctors actually said, you know, if you'd been a smoker or a drinker, we would know what would happen with this cancer. But you've never been a smoker or a drinker. We have no idea where this is going. You go, it just doesn't make any sense. And that bothers us. And sometimes people will say, well, someday we'll understand. I don't believe that. Because if we could understand everything we want to understand, who would we be? We would be God. They go, just wait till we get there. We'll know the answers. I'm not convinced. Because if we knew all the answers to everything we wanted to know, or every, you know, we would somehow be God. We'll never be God. We'll never understand everything. And so there are things that happen in life, and there are things that will happen in life that we may throughout eternity never, this is my conviction, that we'll never have understanding about. And at some point, if you're serving the Lord, at some point you have to settle in your heart like, okay, I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Because otherwise life just becomes troubled. And the bottom line is that God has his reasons, which are not always understandable to us. Here's what God said in Isaiah. He said, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts." And he says, "And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine." So we try and figure this stuff out, and yet there are things we cannot figure out, and we'll never be able to figure out. So the sailors throw Jonah overboard, and he goes down. He sinks down. And because God does what God wants to do, God arranges this fish to go down and swallow Jonah. At that point, he could have said, okay, see you, Jonah, you know, blah, 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 blah. And he could have chosen another prophet. But God had something he was doing, so he sends this fish. He, you know, what he calls him from the Atlantic or whatever it happens to be. And, you know, which they didn't even know the Atlantic even existed, but he calls him from the Atlantic because this probably was not a fish that was typical living in the Mediterranean. And so calls this fish, and this fish comes and swallows Jonah. It says, now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Because God does what God wants to do. Say that line with me. God does what God wants to do. Say it again. God does what God wants to do. That's the bottom line. And after 3 days in the fish, God spits him out, the fish does, spits him up on the land. He walks 300 miles to Nineveh, goes into the city of Nineveh, and 300 miles is a long ways. 300 miles is like, Kellogg, Idaho, probably not even as a crow flies, but, definitely by I-90, it's probably like Kellogg, Idaho, because I know Spokane's like 265 miles or something. Scott, you were there last weekend, Scott and Sherry. It's like, that's a long walk. And can you imagine all the things going on in Jonah's mind for 300 miles? And it wasn't all good, because from the rest of the story, the things still don't go well. So for 300 miles, he's arguing with God, and he's having this internal turmoil. And it says, and then God, he's preaching to the Ninevites and saying, 40 days and the city will be destroyed. 40 days and the city will be destroyed. 40 days, 40 days. That's what God's given you. 40 days and the city will be destroyed. And the people of Nineveh listen, and they begin to change their hearts, change their thinking, and what the Bible calls repentance, which is changing your heart and changing your thinking and changing your direction. And they put on sackcloth and ashes, and the king comes around, and the king says, and put them on the donkeys and on the cows, put sackcloth and ashes on them. Like, we all need to get this figured out. It says, when God saw that they had done and what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Then the next verse says, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. Because God decided to do what Jonah did not want done. He wanted the city destroyed. These were evil people. These were people, this was a terrorist nation, is what it was. And the sexual torture that they brought upon people, the taking skin off of people's bodies, I mean, just the unbelievable kinds of things. This was a terrorist nation. And they, part of their terrorism was towards Israel, and Jonah wants them destroyed. And then God goes and changes his mind. How dare him? Like, what are you thinking, God? I mean, you told me to go and tell them that 40 days and then the city's going to be destroyed. You made me to be a liar, God. Because I told them 40 days, this city's going to get wiped out, and now you're not going to wipe it out. You made me to be a liar. How dare you? What gives you the right to do this? And that's kind of where Jonah goes on this. And then it says this. It says, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen. He already knew what was going to happen. God was going to save the city. He was going to rescue it. But he goes out and builds this shelter and lays down under, the shelter, or sits under the shelter, just kind of watching the city to see if, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God is going to destroy it. I sure hope he does. I hope that's what he does. And he's bothered by the whole thing. And then it says, so the Lord arranged the storm. The Lord arranged the fish. And now, here's what the Lord arranges. He sets in place. It says, the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. So it's kind of like God goes, oh, I'm sorry I hurt your feelings, Jonah. I'm sorry I upset you. Here, let me make it right. You know, and he makes this plant, and the plant grows, and now Jonah's feeling better. He's feeling better about himself. The city's not destroyed still. Like, that's a lie. You know, the city was going to destroy. That's not any better. But I feel better. I mean, I'm shaded, and, you know, it's all good. Because, you know, maybe God's coming around. Maybe God's trying to kind of finally figuring out, you know, what's going on. He's like, put an end to his frustration. I met with someone not that long ago, and they made this statement in our time together, me and this person, and they said, I think God made a mistake on that. And I just stopped him. I said, wait a second. Do you hear what you just said? You said, I think God made a mistake on that. Is that how you really think? And the person said, oh, well, not really, but, I mean, I just pushed back on this person, like, to say that God made a mistake is to say you had complete understanding of everything that was happening to be able to determine that God, what God did wasn't in line with what should have happened because I understand everything that should have happened. Y'all with me? And I mean, I just pushed back. I said, but you just said. And not only did you say, I think God made a mistake, when I asked you about it, you said, well, no, not really. What does no, not really mean? Like, I think he did, but because I know the right answer, nah, probably not. And Jonah, you know, he's like, oh, well, Jonah, just let me make you feel better. Let me ease your discomfort. And what? He's going to ease his discomfort by this plant. What was his discomfort? His discomfort was the fact that God wasn't going to do what he expected God to do. That's what his discomfort was. It was totally what it was. Like, I want the Assyrians wiped out. You told me you were going to wipe them out. I came here, and now you're not going to wipe them out. That was his discomfort. And God does what God wants to do, right? Here's how the next verse goes, or the next part of the story. But God also arranged for a worm. You never want God arranging for a worm in your life. Like, you never want God to arrange a worm. How many of you ever had God arrange a worm in your life? Raise your hand up. Okay? It's not fun, is it? Not fun when the worm comes a-chewing. We start then to think, like, what was I thinking? But God arranges this worm. So he's arranged the storm, hurled the storm, arranged the fish, now to spit him out, and then he arranges, you know, him to go to Nineveh, follow through on that, and he arranges a leafy plant, and now he arranges a worm. And the next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant, so it withered away. Because God does what God wants to do. And then it says, and as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. I mean, it goes from bad to worse. And this word arranged, it's actually the idea, different translations say it different, but it's actually the idea that God decided and God determined and God made it happen. So he sent this scorching sun. Now, the sun was already warm in that part of the world. The sun has always been warm in that part of the world. You're close to the equator. You're out in the middle of, away from, you know, all the vegetation and stuff we have, and 300 miles from the water. You know, again, that's like Spokane. That's what the weather's like. It's hot and dry. So a scorching sun, what he means, what? He multiplied the whole thing. It was even worse than that. And it says, the sun beat on his head until he grew faint and he wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this. But the reality is, God does not ask our permission. He never does. He never will. Because God does what God wants to do. Here's some other verses. Psalm 115. Our God is in the heavens, and he does as he wishes. Our God is in heaven, and he does as he wishes. Psalm 119. Your regulations remain true to this day, for everything serves your plans. Everything serves your plans. This grates against human heart, doesn't it? Just the idea that somehow God would allow and God would do and God would, it just grates against us. Psalm 135, the Lord does whatever pleases him throughout all of heaven and earth and on the seas and in their depths. The Lord does whatever he pleases him throughout all of heaven and earth and on the seas and in the depths. Psalm 147, how great is our Lord. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond comprehension. Daniel chapter 4, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels in heaven and among the people on earth. No one can stop him or say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? Let me read that verse again. He says, all of the people of the earth are nothing compared to God. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop him and say to him, what do you mean by doing these things? One of the reasons we as believers and the American church lacks the fear of the Lord is because we don't like that. If this was part of our core theology, we would go, yeah, he's someone to be respected and feared. But we don't hold on to that. We somehow start making God into what we want God to be. God will never be what you want God to be. God is God. God is God and always will be God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And it doesn't matter whether you like that him being that kind of a God. He's that kind of a God. He's not going to change just to make us happy as people. He doesn't do that. You know, over the years, I've talked with different pastors and and sometimes I can remember a number of different times some pastors would say, you know, I'm going to minister to these kind of people. And then they'll say, you know, my mission is to minister to young people. My mission is to minister to rich people. My ministry is to minister to conservatives or to progressives or to, you know, whatever it happens to be. And I just think in my mind, you know, I've been doing this a long time. I just think in his mind, well, how's that working for you? Because the reality is we don't pick and choose who God sends for us to minister to. We minister to the people God sends us. We don't get to pick and choose. Like, God, I don't like those kind of people. Don't. If a pastor has an attitude, I don't like those kind of people, I don't want them around here, there's going to be all kinds of people that won't be around there. Because God does what God wants to do. That's who he is. One of my go-to verses in the scriptures is in Psalm 73. When I don't understand what's going on and I don't like what's going on, and I'm just like you, to say, well, you guys, you know, you don't have it all together because there's times you don't like. There's lots of times I don't like what God's doing. It just does not settle. I mean, my stomach turns. Like, really? And sometimes this is kind of a go-to verse for me. It says, truly God is good to Israel and to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud and I saw how them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have trouble like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil, and in their pride they seek to crush others. They boast against the heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. And he says, I saw all those things. I saw what was taking place, and it bothered me. It just bothered me. Like, does God even know? Did you catch that line? Does God even know what he's doing? Does he even know what's happening? Does he know what's going on? For those of you that are old-time Whidbey Island people, there's a church on the corner of Maxwellton Road and French Road. It used to be referred to as the Little Brown Church, and then it got changed. It wasn't brown anymore, and now it's a family owns it, and they use it for weddings and so on. But I remember years ago, 30 years ago, whatever it was, there was a guy, pastor in that church. And I remember talking to some other guys in the community, and, you know, they start asking about what was the guy doing wrong? Why was the church struggling so much? And I said to him, to these guys, I said, I don't know why the pastor and the church were struggling, but do not lay this upon that pastor's feet. I knew the pastor, knew him well, because he was as faithful as anyone else that I've ever been around. I mean, faithful in prayer, faithful to preach the word, faithful to love the people, you know, in our community. And yet, you know, the church was struggling and continued to struggle. And I said, man, don't lay this on that pastor. So I don't have the reasons. But sometimes we look at something that's going on in someone's life and go, we start thinking, well, I know the reason. If they had only, or if they hadn't, or whatever it happened to be. Wrong, okay? Wrong. Because the reality is, God does what God wants to do. God does what God wants to do. And I remember saying to one of these guys, there may be no pastor more faithful on South Whidbey than this pastor. But why God wasn't multiplying and God wasn't, I have no idea. You know, when Paul was writing and arguing with the Jews about whether the Gentiles should be able to be followers of Jesus and why God was having mercy on the Gentiles, and he's arguing, like, because the Jews were going like, yeah, They're not Jews. They're not God's chosen people. God should not be having mercy on them. Us, he should be having mercy on, but not them. And Paul writes this in Romans chapter 9. He says, for God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. I will show mercy to anyone I choose. I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So it is God who decides to show mercy, and we can neither choose it nor work for it. And it's interesting that 800 years went by from the time of Jonah and all of the events in Jonah's, the accounts of Jonah, 800 years go by to when Paul is writing to the church in Rome and says, you know what, God, it's like they still in 800 years had not understood the truth that God does what God wants to do. And God will have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy on. So back to Jonah. It says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about that, the plant. Wait for just a second for the... Oh, you don't have that screen. No, okay. So this is what it says in Jonah chapter 4, 10 and 11. It says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all their animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a city? He says, you know what? If I want to feel sorry for a city like that, that's my business, not yours. That's my business, not yours. So how do we respond? How do we respond? Let me give you some thoughts. When God tells you to stop something, Okay, I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? It's like God tells you not to lie, stop lying. God tells you to tell the truth, tell the truth. God tells you to forgive, forgive. God tells you to get your life rid of bitterness, get rid of bitterness. Do everything necessary to get rid of bitterness. When we don't understand something, we trust. When we don't understand something, we trust. I don't understand what you're doing, but you know what? I'm holding on to trust. I'm holding on to God. When we don't like it, we trust. When we need answers, we ask, we seek, we pray, we read, we talk to others. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean God doesn't want to give you a new level of understanding. I remember when I was a brand new believer and I heard a teaching about forgiveness, and someone said, a guy in Australia, one of the Bible teachers in Australia, he said, you know what, when you're wrestling with bitterness and you don't understand something, ask God and maybe God will give you some understanding that will help you. And it had to do with my dad and had to do with my family. And I just did what he said. He said, just ask, pray and ask. And maybe, he didn't say God will give you the answer, but he said, maybe God will give you the answer. And it's like 2 days later, I was still mulling over what was the answer to this. And I realized, you know, so I was born in 1960. I had a sister that was born in 1961. I had a brother that was born in 1962, okay? Some of you are trying to figure out how old I am. I'm 65, okay? And in the middle of this, and so this is what's happening. I'm like, oh, so I was in 60. 61 was Teresa, and then Andy was in 63. And in 61, my dad was working at the paper mill and was mowing the lawn in the backyard, and a rock flew up from underneath the mower and took out his eye. And then my dad lost his job because in those years, if you worked in the bleach plant at the paper mill, you couldn't work in the bleach plant because the bleach splashed you in the eye. You were blind. So he lost his job. So my dad's out of work. And then I remembered during that same time period, my mom laying on the couch. I didn't know what it was about, but I remembered my mom laying on the couch. And many of you have heard my story. There's a lot of stuff about my childhood I have no idea about because I don't remember, and I don't remember if it's related to not knowing it or not knowing it after my head injury from getting beat up. Thus, I have no front teeth, and I'll spare you all of that. And all of a sudden, then I realized what was going on because somebody had said something, that my mom had a nervous breakdown. So we have a one-year-old in the house, we have a two-year-old in the house, and then we have a three-year-old in the house, 1962, 63, a three-year-old, a two-year-old, and a baby, and my mom has a breakdown, my dad loses his eyesight and his job, and all of a sudden I realize, no wonder some of the things that happened around my house. And you know what it did? It just freed my heart from stuff I had wrestled with for a long time. Does that make sense? Now, it doesn't mean God's always going to give us understanding. But when we don't have understanding, we ask. Seek and you shall find. Ask. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. And God gives it liberally and God gives it generously. So you ask. But sometimes God gives us insight into the reasons why certain things happen. But sometimes we don't. But always, always, always we submit and trust. Let me give you two quotes. C.S. Lewis said this, and I think, there are only two kinds of people in the end. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And those to whom God says, in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. Without that self-choice, there could be no hell. He says there's two types of people. This is how they'll be divided. Those who say to God, bow down, trust, and say, I don't get it all, but your will be done. And those over here to God says, well, you had your will. Have at it. Have your will. This summer, just for the fun of it, I'm reading through the book of The Princess Bride. And I've watched the movie lots of times. It's like one of my favorite movies. And, you know, there's all these sayings, you know, like, I don't think that means what you think it means, you know, or inconceivable and all those kinds of things. So I'm reading through the book. And If you remember, if you know the story, if you don't, go home and watch the movie, okay? But in the story, Wesley is the farm boy, and Buttercup is to be the princess. And she, if you remember the story, she tells the farm boy, get the pitcher for me. And he gets, and what does he say? As you wish. She says, oh, could you move that from there to here? As you wish. He always responds, as you wish. And as the movie goes on, then she pushes him off the edge of this ravine, and he tumbles down the ravine. And as he's tumbling down this ravine, she can hear him say, as you wish. And then she realizes she just pushed her love down this canyon, over the ravine, into this canyon. That's the response we should have towards the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It should be, the response of our heart should be, as you wish, as you wish, as you wish. Let's stand together. It is possible that there are things going on in your life that you don't like. It's possible there are things going on in your life that you don't agree with, that frustrate you. But you can have two responses. You can have as you wish, or you can come, Brenda. As you wish, or you can have this response over here like, how dare you? How dare you? The how dare you leads to turmoil. Constant turmoil in a person's heart. As you wish is the ultimate thing that moves towards someone towards peace. It's the ultimate thing that moves someone towards peace. Father, you know every heart in this room. You know every pattern of thought. You know everything that's happened up to this point in their lives. All the things that are going to happen tomorrow. All the things that are going to happen next week. Even as I yesterday said to Mav and Riley at their wedding that you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But there is someone who does know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I said to him, you don't know what's going to happen a week from now, 3 months from now, 3 years from now. But there's someone who knows what's going to happen. Lord, continue to... There are folks in the room and who've joined us online and will join us throughout the week online from all over the place that are wrestling because there's something going on and there has been something going on and there has something that has gone on in the past that just doesn't sit well with them. Lord, I pray you keep wrestling with them, that they come to the place, that I come to the place, that we come to the place where we would be able to respond quickly as you wish. As you wish. As you wish. We recognize that you are the master of everything and you do what you want to do, whether we like it or not. So God, keep tugging at our hearts. Keep wrestling with us. Pray for those in the room again and those that are online that are wrestling, that you're wrestling with. God, keep wrestling with them. Don't let loose of them. Don't let loose of them. Be that bulldog in their life that just keeps shaking them until they come to the place where they'll say, as you wish. That would be an ever-increasing response of each one of our hearts. As you wish, as you wish, as you wish. Thanks for what you're doing inside of us. Thank you for your great love and grace for us. In Jesus' name, amen.